First, a couple of announcements. Last week, a number of you ordered, on my recommendation, copies of the Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius. I'm not sure the exact price, except they last cost $4, plus, however, express postage. They made sure they'd get here by yesterday from Chicago. So my guess would be, say, $4.50, or if you're really generous, $5. The occasion by recommending the Spiritual Exercises was immediately the treatment that Ignatius gives of what we call discernment of spirits. It was because he was able, after being wounded in battle as a soldier, laid up in bed with a shattered leg, he was able to discern the difference between the good spirit and the evil spirit, that he decided that the evil spirit was urging him, after he got well, to go back into military service and continue his worldly life as he had been doing before. The good spirit, he decided, was telling him to imitate the great heroes of sanctity, Saint Francis, Saint Dominic, Saint Benedict. Out of his 1 year's then spiritual exercise which he made in the cave of Manresa in Spain, Ignatius wrote what we call the Spiritual Exercises, whose heart is what I'm calling the discernment of spirits. There's a special treatment of how you can distinguish what spirit you are being moved by, whether the good spirit or the evil spirit. And we better know, because our minds are never acting alone. Never. Our minds are constantly, day and night, being influenced both by the good spirit and by the evil spirit. Makes all the difference of the world, you might add, all the difference for eternity, whether we're able to distinguish between the impulses and inclinations given by the good spirit and those by the evil spirit. That was the immediate occasion for recommending copies of the Spiritual Exercises. Another reason was, as I think I've told you, I was dumbfounded to find out how many lay people seriously wanted to make the 30-day retreat, or call them spiritual exercises. Politicians in Washington, two groups, 30 each. Then businessmen and professionals on the West Coast. I'm meeting them again this weekend. I'm going to Seattle this Friday. And these are professional people. 30 days concentrating on God for up to 1 hour a day, three times a day. At the heart of the Ignatian Spiritual Exercises is the discernment of spirits. In any case, I have a list of those who signed up, who wanted copies. I bought 20, and if you wouldn't mind then checking off your name during the break and pick up your copy. And as I said, my conscience tells me $4.50, if you're generous, $5. I'm not really sure what the exact price is. That's the first announcement. The second announcement is regarding next semester's classes. Father Downey and I have to work out the schedule of just what Sundays. Well, I guess I can say I would be available. Hopefully I'll be available on an average of 2 Sundays a month. However, the plan then is for the first class next semester to pick up where we are finishing more or less this semester. We are concentrating on the catechism and favoring the creed, the Apostles' Creed, as part one. Next semester, they would concentrate on the 7 sacraments. So the 7 sacraments as found in the catechism of the Catholic Church. And by next semester, also the book, which is my question-answer catechism, based on the catechism, should be available. So then, that would be one course on the sacraments. We already had a general course on understanding the Bible. It was recommended that we take the Acts of the Apostles this time, so that the second course this coming semester will be on understanding the Acts of the Apostles. And as you know, the Acts of the Apostles are the first history of the Catholic Church, written by St. Luke, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And they tell us how the early church from Pentecost Sunday until the martyrdom of both Peter and Paul, how that early church lived. It's a model of how we should live. And I think I should say this in anticipation of so many things we're going to talk about when we deal with the Acts of the Apostles. Was Christianity permitted or forbidden by Roman law? It was absolutely forbidden. Absolutely forbidden. The law of the land. If there's one thing we better learn, we Americans had better learn, the civil law is not, what a safe statement, necessarily the law of God. In any case, our second course next semester then will be on understanding the Acts of the Apostles. A number of people have asked for more ordos. Remember, ordo is the, well, for each day of the ecclesiastical year beginning with last Sunday until the last day before the beginning of the next ecclesiastical year. And all the copies that I brought to class last time were disposed of. I've ordered more copies. Some already asked me. I would then again suggest it helps me to know what I'm doing. If some of you would want an Ordo, remember what I was talking about? Anybody got a copy of the Ordo here? It's this little book. And, as we've said, it is the C cycle and year one. So it's C1 for the scripture readings and the liturgical formula that is followed. I'd appreciate if I could get a list of those names of people who still would want a copy of the Ordo. Thank you. We have one more class to go, I believe. Am I correct? 2 weeks from today. Today being the 4th, so our next class is the 18th of December. Which is exactly what? 1 week before Christmas. The amount of matter, both on the church history side and on the creed or faith side, is an ocean. Necessarily, I have to make choices. What I've done, therefore, is for the first course, that is, the one we are taking now, I've distributed a one-page outline, which I'll not spend a lot of time on. The Church, our mother and teacher, and more specifically, of holiness. It was Pope John the 23rd who published a famous encyclical on the Church called Mater et Magistra. Mater, mother, et magistra, teacher. That's the feminine. Magister is masculine. Magistra is feminine for teacher. In the present outline, which I've given you a copy of, the coverage is really enough for more than just a lecture. As a matter of fact, what it does is synthesizes our faith as pertaining to how to become holy. If somebody would pick up my glasses over there, I think I left them in a black case. Thank you. Clearly what we are doing is commenting for a short hour and a half or less on the Apostles' Creed, which says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. It is not coincidental, but in fact essential to our faith, to identify the church as holy, and holy not only in its founder, which it surely is, or holy in the saints, which it has produced over the years, which is also true. But for our purpose, especially holy in providing us with the means of sanctity, it is impossible to exaggerate the importance of recognizing the church as the indispensable, divinely provided means for becoming holy. Over the years, I have both counseled and been involved in passing judgment, because I was asked to, on persons who believed they were mystics. Some, I believe, were. Many were not. And for me, the one way that I can most easily recognize, no matter how gifted a person may be, even as we say, mystically gifted, and the phenomena are unquestionable, the one way that I have found indispensable for recognizing authentic mystical gifts is if the person is truly submissive to the church. And when, as over the years I've been told, are you telling me, speaking to me, are you telling me that I'm supposed to obey that bishop? Yes. You can't be serious. How much do you know about him? And I usually know more about that bishop than my interrogator does. While living for 4 years in Washington, D.C. at Georgetown University, a man from Washington called me up, said I'm a Protestant minister, graduate of Harvard Divinity School, and a professor of theology. Can I come over? So he came over. And he had a copy of the Catholic Catechism under his arm. Of course, I received him. He kept coming for about 4 months, inquiring about the Catholic faith. And I thought we were really getting somewhere. Till one evening he came to the university, and as soon as he sat down, he asked me, "What do you know about Pope Leo X? Now, Leo X was the pope who condemned Martin Luther. Well, I told him, I don't know too much about Leo X. All I know is he will never be canonized. Then the Lutheran professor of theology, for about 10 minutes, he let loose. Not canonized. Then he proceeded to, describe all the sins, at least he read or heard, that Leo X was guilty of. Then this Protestant minister telling me, are you saying that I'm supposed to accept that scoundrel's judgment on Martin Luther? My friend, that's my faith. they picked up the Catholic Catechism, banged it on the table, and walked out. We haven't met since. I hope I'm making sense. There's a faith, and the church has Christ's mystical body, which does not depend on the sanctity of the individuals as long as they are in authority. We distinguish what they teach, but they have legitimate authority as long as the Pope keeps a bishop in office. I'll just make a few more comments on this, because this one page that I gave you is an introduction to what I mainly want to share with you. First of all, the Church is our mother. Neglect of this title and its meaning today. Why? No doubt, there are churchmen, those in authority, whether bishops or priests, who are not exercising that loving, tender, call it maternal affection towards the members of the church, which they should. And of course, the more powerful the church gets, the more mazuma it acquires, the harder it is for believing Catholics to see in the church what we should, our mother. The church gave us supernatural birth. Only faith begets believers. And the Catholic Church had to decide, as I've told my Protestant confreres on the faculties of Protestant seminaries, except for the Catholic Church, you would even have a Bible. And so many Protestants, only God knows how many, but many, do not have valid baptism. Because the Catholic Church teaches and teaches infallibly. For valid baptism, you must pronounce the words of the Trinity. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And of all people, the Missouri Synod Lutherans, the ministers have an option. Either baptize in the name of the Trinity or baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. And second baptism, coast is not valid. In the teaching of St. Ignatius Loyola, we must put aside all judgment of our own and keep the mind ever ready to obey in all things the true spouse of Christ our Lord, our Holy Mother, the hierarchical Church. This also, by the way, is in the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. Believe me, I've paid a heavy price for trying to live up to that principle. The Church is our teacher. It is the special role of a mother to teach her children. The Church had been doing this since Christ told the apostles to go and teach the gospel to all nations. In Christ's language, our minds need to be nourished on the truth, no less than our bodies need material food. That's what Christ was telling Peter, remember, after Christ's resurrection. feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Christ is the good shepherd. But we better be good sheep. He is a good shepherd because he is the truth. And we are good sheep only in the measure that we are willing to accept Christ's teaching as given to us through the church. Then some of the revealed truths. That list, of course, could go out for pages. Anyone, therefore, becomes holy, does so only in the degree of accepting and acting on this recognition of the church as teacher. That page is an introduction to my principal lecture for the first part of today's class. I want to speak on the Catholic Church as mother and teacher of the pro-life movement. The Catholic Church as mother and teacher of the pro-life movement. First, a fairly long introduction. The pro-life movement anywhere, conducted by anyone, is only as valid and effective as it is Roman Catholic, period. Do you hear me? The pro-life movement is only as valid and as effective as it is Roman Catholic. Only God knows the guilt. Only he can assess responsibility. But I have no doubt one of the main reasons for the massive murder of millions of unborn children is the neglect and the sins of Catholics. We will become more clear by the time we finish. No ordinary lecture, by the way. To make this statement may seem to be unkind, unfair, even untruthful. And over the years, I've had my share of people walking out from an audience that I was talking to. I'd usually give them a chance to walk out so they wouldn't disturb those who would remain. My purpose in this presentation is to prove this as a thesis. Now, the pro-life movement in the modern world is a providential blessing from God. But the pro-life movement must be founded not only on sound natural reason. It must be based on the truths of divine revelation. It must be guided by the norms established by God. And it will be only as effective as it has the resources provided by the Son of God who became man to redeem a sinful world and lead a fallen human race to the eternal destiny for which it was made. I'm still on the introduction. On all these grounds, The Roman Catholic Church is the mother and teacher of the pro-life movement. As by now I've said to so many people so many times, I can trill the words, I can pound the syllables and move the air. And people, if they're awake, hear the words I'm speaking. Only God can move their hearts. My plan is to cover the following areas of an oceanic subject. First, the pro-life movement is a providential blessing from God. We keep saying and repeating that God permits no evil, never. He is God. Unless he foresees that he can draw greater good because of the great evil. God has an immense, a towering good in mind to draw from the hellish murder. We don't know what a safe estimate is, up to 100 million children a year throughout the world. Secondly, the foundations of the pro-life movement are, first of all, the principles of sound natural reason. Anyone who defends sin must do so irrationally. Do you hear it? There are no rational grounds to defend abortion, no rational grounds to defend euthanasia, no rational grounds to defend so-called assisted suicide. You have to be demented, and that's the word, either demented or possessed by the evil spirit. And then, of course, you can defend anything. Thirdly, human reason, however, of itself is inadequate to cope. Therefore, the basis of the pro-life movement must also, and with emphasis, be the truths of divine revelation. You cannot just reason yourself into, say, rejecting abortion. Fourth, when God became man, he entrusted to the Roman Catholic Church the custody of both the natural law and the truths of divine revelation. Only one authority under heaven has the right to interpret and explain all the laws of God, whether natural or supernatural and revealed, and that authority is of the Roman Catholic Church. When I see Catholics, and often in positions of authority in the church, behaving like little boys, I want to scream, "My God, you've got the power of God behind you. What are you afraid of?" Like one of the bishops visited Thomas More in prison when he was waiting execution. And the bishop was trying to persuade More to, well, agree that Henry VIII should, well, take his mistress and reject the authority of the Pope. And More told him, "Bishop, And he called him bishop. Forget it. The only difference between you and me is I'm going to die before you do, that's all. But I am sure about my salvation. I'm not sure about yours. Thanks. And I'm talking to lay people. Oh, the power in your hands and what strength you give us, clerics, bishops, and priests. We need it. And I mean this with all my heart. It strengthens my faith to speak to you people. Say to myself, I tell the Lord, Lord, thanks. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. The numbers won't be as large, but so what? And number five, therefore, the validity of the pro-life movement and its effectiveness finally depend, according to the will of God, on the Roman Catholic Church, which is, and then we close where we began, which is the divinely established mother and teacher of the human race, including Bill and Hillary Clinton. Now we go back over those parts that I identified. I think we'll finish in good time, but if we take a little extra time, I think it's worth it. First then, the pro-life movement, a gift of divine providence. That's the subtitle. We know that God is all-powerful, all-wise, and all-good. Keep those three attributes together. All-powerful, all-wise, and all-good. We therefore believe that in his mysterious providence, God has permitted the plague of cosmic homicide for a reason. He better have a reason. The most homicidal century in all human history. Never, never before. So many murders. Never. The most fundamental reason, as far as we can read the mind of God, was expressed by St. Paul, who tells us, and how this should be memorized. Says Paul, where sin has abounded, there grace will even more abound. Unquote. Where sin has abounded, there grace will even more abound. Period. Thanks, Paul. Thanks. Keeps us sane. And there better be a lot of grace coming, because sin surely is abounding in this generation. Now some facts. Can anyone doubt that sin is abounding in the modern world? I'm just repeating myself. Our own country is the most homicidal country, better. Our century is the most homicidal century in human history. More death casualties in the wars fought since 1900 than all the wars before. More abortions now in 1 year than in the 19 centuries before put together. There have been more crimes of murder, more merciless killings of the aged and helpless, and more infanticides than ever before in recorded history since the beginnings of the record of man's achievements. There must be a reason why God allows these massive crimes. And look, all that God had to do, and just a simple act of the divine will, just change the AD after our birthday to a BC. Am I clear? And none of us would have the experiences we're having here. Or at 100 years, same thing. God plans every moment. He knew exactly when we should be conceived, where, the circumstances of our lives, all of this. He wants to teach us how providential that we should be living in this, the most murderous age in the annals of mankind. There must then be a good reason why, for this global scourge. And the answer is there is. The reason is that he wants to confer such blessings on the human family as have never before been experienced. In other words, the pro-death tyranny now gripping one civilized nation after another. I mean this, America is no longer a civilized country. There are some civilized people still living. Thanks, by the way, for coming here. And over the years, I have specialized in my apostolic work with mentally sick people. In my 5 years while teaching at Western Michigan, I found out they had no Catholic chaplain at the state hospital. Imagine. So I called up the bishop. Bishop, did you know there's no Catholic chaplain at the state hospital? Over 3,000 people there. There must be some Catholics there, but no chaplain. Can I apply for the job? Sure, if they'll have you. So I applied for the job. And I said, I want no salary. Oh, welcome with open arms. The only state-owned mental institution in the country that has, by law, a church next to the hospital. There again, by law, there is a section there with a Catholic chapel with the Blessed Sacrament reserved indefinitely. I go there on Saturdays and Sundays. And I just love these people. I thought to myself, who needs me more? The students at the university, or these poor people here? I assure you, there are millions in America walking our streets and in high positions in business and the government who are not sane, Am I being taped, by the way? I just want to make sure. They're not saying. What then is the hope we have? Believing as we do in God's wisdom and providence, that he will pour out such an abundance of his grace as mankind has never received before. I'm drawing on the lifetime of my immersion in the church's theology and a quarter century working for the Holy See. We should be ambitious to do great things because the grace is there. Extraordinary. Without this perspective, we would underestimate the divinely ordained purpose of the pro-life movement. It is, we should say, intended by God to become the channel of an ocean of divine grace for the human race on one condition, that we read the signs of the times as spelled out by the all-loving God, who is providing those who believe in his name with a historic opportunity to what shall I say? Reap the blessings that God has in store as a result of the long, long winter when so much will have died, both physically and spiritually. But God wants life to rise as never before. But somebody must be around who believes in God's providence. And over the years now, I've been using the word heroic. What God wants is heroic people. Ordinary people, that's the 19th century. Even the early 20th century, but no more. That day is gone. That's part one. Part two. Here we're talking about the pro-life movement. And now we want to talk about the rational foundations. The rational foundations in sound natural law for the pro-life movement. One thing we should all be clear about, the foundations of abortion, euthanasia, and infanticide are irrational. One of my dear friends just passed away, Father Paul Quay, one of my students in theology, one of the, I would say, four brightest students I ever taught in my life. His father, Eugene Quay, had been a constitutional lawyer and was a member of about a dozen men in the country who masterminded the changes that were to take place in the interpretation of the Constitution years before those changes were effected. I'm not exaggerating. In 1958, some of you, I've told this before, I'll be even more specific now. In 1958, Eugene Quay told me, "Father, in 15 years, the Supreme Court of the United States will legalize abortion." And you'll forbid any state to declare that abortion is contrary to the rights of human beings. Right? Bismarck, Napoleon, Stalin have nothing on us. We are the totalitarian state. And most Americans don't know what's going on. Totalitarian in the ideas that are being sown in millions of minds and shaping our laws. Human reason, therefore, cannot defend the murder of innocent human beings. No way. Among abortionists, their leading motto is pro-choice. Or they publicize their nefarious trade by appealing to freedom of the will. But hear it. Oh, how we need, how our American seminaries need, desperately need, sound scholastic philosophy to underline the theology. Now, the will, as will, is a blind faculty. It must be grounded on reason. Sure, the will chooses, but the mind has got to be enlightened as to what the will should choose. The will, therefore, depends on human reason to guide it. Otherwise, as experience and history tell us, the naked human will is a tyrant. It enslaves, first of all, its victims, the self-willed person who chooses what he or she wants. In recent years, I now give lectures on what I call the new paganism. Ancient paganism among the Babylonians, the Egyptians in the East, among the Hindus, was polytheistic, many gods. Modern paganism is monotheistic, one God, and have no doubt who that God is. It's me. My will, and canonized now by our highest judiciary. And like sheep, we read this, say in the Detroit News, and we turn the page and go on to something else. Third area of coverage, the inadequacy of human reason. Inadequacy for coping with the powerful passions that are behind the murder of millions of innocent people. Human reason, therefore, by itself cannot cope with the stubborn self-will of human nature. No way. No way. Ignatius trains us. We get this from the novitiate days on. In my case, from the time that I entered the Society of Jesus to my last vows, 17 years. It just takes that long to learn all that. Well, Ignatius thought we should learn. And the one thing you learn is, you're dealing with a person. Find out how much of that person's will is open to the will of God. Every person's will, barring one who is, well, already a living, canonizable saint, every person's will is more or less still wedded to self. Find out, we're told, how self-willed the person is. Grab at this door, grab at that door, try this entrance, try that entrance. Here you find, be kind, be loving, find the will is locked up. Then, with St. Paul, shake the dust off your feet and go elsewhere. Even God will not force the human will. Ooh. That's a mystery. That is why, in His mercy, God gave us the Ten Commandments. They are basically the natural law. But in the Decalogue, as we call the Ten Commandments, God places His authority beyond the commandments for our purpose, the divine precept, thou shalt not kill, which the human mind can know without God revealing it. But God knows that our fallen human nature has not only a weak human will, but a darkened human mind. And the most dangerous person, how well I know, is a stubborn will, but a darkened, educated human mind. And the person will trick out all kinds of degrees, all kinds, well, of honors or recognition of the person's intelligence. All fakery. The most dangerous people, as I've said so often, are the doctorates in our universities who don't have the faith. We therefore need guidance from God, supernatural guidance from His revealed wisdom as found in both the Old and New Testaments of sacred Scripture. Left to ourselves, we are all too blind, and the emphasis on all of us, are too blind to see the obvious. even the obvious fact that since we do not want others to deprive us of our human life, so we should not take the innocent life of another human being. That is why God's revelation comes to our assistance, enabling us to know under divine guidance what otherwise we could not know, either at all, or as intelligently, or as clearly, or as certainly, or as practically. We need to know God's will in our lives. Sacred scripture and sacred tradition thus become what we call morally necessary if we are to see what needs to be known about God's life, especially in the respect we are to, well, to have for innocent human people whose lives belong to God. Next area of coverage. Remember this scope. We're doing this under the rubric of I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. God entrusted to the Catholic Church the custody of the natural and revealed law. It is an article of faith that the Catholic Church is the universal sacrament of salvation. This has many implications, but for our purpose, it means that when God became man and died on the cross, the Church came into existence on Calvary. To this Church, Christ entrusted the preservation of His divine law, both the natural and revealed. He entrusted to the Church the interpretation of His law to become normative, not only for Christians or Catholics, but for all human beings. As I told the missionaries of charity in Calcutta, made sure that Mother Teresa was there in chapel when I spoke, some 800 million people. And the country has no interest, to put it mildly, in Christianizing the people of its nation. I think I mentioned on a previous occasion hiring a priest on national television, 100 million in a single audience listening to the television program promoting contraception. A priest. And we've got them, as you know, in our own United States. My God, my God. The Catholic Church has, and she alone has, the divine authorization both to preserve the content and to give the world the interpretation of God's law, which is then to become normative for everyone, everyone, everyone. The application of His divine law, again, entrusted to the Church, to the changing circumstances of the times, to the differences among people as individuals and societies, Again, the church has the divine right to make those distinctions. And as I did for the Holy See and Elijah's sex education program, 8 years, first through the eighth, year after year after year, the children are taught all kinds of piety, but throughout those 8 years, they're given, well, the worldly side of sex. And they are to make a balance and logically make a choice. Including adultery, fornication, homosexuality, with a big, bright, shining imprimatur. Somebody, somewhere, has to see these things. Again, Christ established the church to provide the world with a means of observing his law, which is not easy. And it means, as we know, many through prayer and the sacraments. Those who pray will go to heaven. Those who don't pray will go to hell. Period. Close the book. Once we grant these premises that I've just enunciated, and they are bedrock Catholic teaching, a litany of consequences follows. It is not for nothing that from the beginning of Christianity to the writings of the latest bishops of Rome, the Catholic Church has been given such sublime titles as to scandalize those who are not Catholic, and even embarrass some professed Catholics who do not fully understand their faith. The Catholic Church has been called, and as often I say this, it's worth repeating, in the early church, the Catholic Church was, as it still is, the anima mundi, the soul of the world. The world is a cadaver without the Catholic Church. Do you hear me? The world is a stinking corpse without the Catholic Church. And that's not a figure of speech. The church is a teacher of mankind, magistra humani generis, teacher of the human race. Why? Because her teachings are the indispensable norm for evaluating the truth of every teaching and the indispensable guide for recognizing what is not true and therefore not good for human beings. The church is the mother of the human race. Mater humani generis. Again, why? Because for the loving guidance of the Catholic Church. All mankind, except for this, would be walking in darkness and the shadow of death. It is impossible, and I mean impossible to exaggerate, I mark my words, how indispensable is the Catholic Church in any age, but with emphasis in our age, in providing the knowledge of God's law and the means of observing that law for the whole of mankind. And we have this faith to live it and share it is a duty. Then, in our closing section, the pro-life movement depends on the Catholic Church. From all that we have said so far, there's only one logical conclusion. The value and truth and effectiveness and success of the pro-life movement depend, as the body depends on the soul, depend on the Roman Catholic Church. This is neither arrogance nor exaggeration. It is not rhetoric or poetic license. It is the sober truth. Over the years, I have found out people will go miles, spend all kinds of money to have someone who still believes in the fullness of Catholic doctrine tell them this is what the Catholic Church teaches. Thank God, they say, maybe a 2 or 3 hour automobile ride each way. It's worth it. You need it, I need it. And as we know, this possession of truth is the only thing that can satisfy the mind. Our United States is the most emotionally disturbed nation in the world. I haven't checked the figures. I'm sure they have not lessened. If anything, they have increased. Last figure, 60 million Americans managing to have some semblance of peace by daily taking medically prescribed tranquilizers, in other words, living on drugs. 60 million. And yet, we define in philosophy, what is peace of mind? Peace of mind is the experience of possessing the truth. Do you hear me? Peace of mind is the experience of possessing the truth. And what is peace of heart? Peace of heart is the experience of doing God's will. Millions are being deluged with the slogans that it's in doing your own will that you will be happy. That's a demonic lie. You've only one duty in life. Find what God wants, and then with my will, to choose it. Then I'll be happy. Sure, I'll have to carry the cross. But silly, you're not in heaven yet. Come to think of it, no. Well, then are we saying? We are saying that without the principles of Catholic Christianity, there would not even be a pro-life movement anywhere in the world. Secondly, and before I go on into that number two, let me explain a little more how the principles of Catholic Christianity even make the pro-life movement possible. Thus, the Roman Empire, into which Christianity was born, was a homicidal society in the deepest sense of the word. Every woman bearing a child, as soon as the baby was born, had to call in the father, show the baby, and he decided whether the baby should live or not. And by law, there was required a bucket of water next to the bed, and the father then, if he didn't want the baby, drown it. As nations, since the dawn of Christianity, have departed from the principles of Catholic Christianity, they have inevitably lapsed into homicide. Pulling away from Catholic Christianity is to lapse into murder. And they make laws justifying the murder, and not just justifying the murder, but putting those in prison who are protesting against the murder. And like sheep, nobody here, I don't mean in this room, in America, who says anything? They're scared. I've never said this publicly, but I think I should. If the Civil War in the 19th century was justified, and it was, surely a civil war is justified to save America from the murderers who are killing millions of children in our nation. Now, number two, what are we saying? We are further saying that there is nothing that the pro-life movement needs more than to understand and appreciate and put into practice what the Roman Catholic Church is teaching and providing for the respect and preservation of innocent human beings. And that is why the Catechism of the Catholic Church did not come 1 minute too soon. And one reason also, by the way, why there are, thank God, those who are defending the Catechism and in print. There are plenty of the others, and some with a lot of influence, who are debunking, rejecting, criticizing, and ridiculing what should be and had better be normative for the catechetics of American Catholics, indeed for the whole world, but surely for our own nation. As I said, we'll take a few extra minutes. What are we saying? We're asking, what are some of these truths of the Roman Catholic Church, which the pro-life movement has no choice but either accept and practice or lapse into a helpless protest against human and divine justice? All the protests in the world are meaningless unless we do something. Thus, the Roman Catholic Church believes that for those who possess human life here on earth, they are meant for eternal life and the life to come. And therefore, what is being done is depriving that child of all the merits that child could gain through a lifetime of serving God, because his life of merit is cut off. The Roman Catholic Church believes that human nature is naturally selfish, naturally cruel, and naturally indifferent to the rights of others. Therefore, human beings must have access to supernatural means, called grace, to cope with their superhuman responsibility to obey the laws of God and respect the rights, especially the right to life, of other people. In my 6 years now in Detroit, regularly, this month, December, is just 2 weeks. Last month, November, was 3 weeks. Then I have the 6:30 Mass at Jesu Parish across the street from our university. Once in a while, a stranger comes into Mass. I'm so happy. But generally, it's the same people day after day. And don't tell me I'm saying this because I have to. I'm saying this for your benefit. You're all selfish. Am I clear? Beginning with me. You want to get the grace to overcome our selfishness? Get to Mass as often as you can during the week. All right? And on Judgment Day, don't you tell Peter, nobody told me to. We need the grace. The Roman Catholic Church believes that selfish activity is so much a part of our nature that selfless charity towards others, especially the helpless, and that means the unborn, is humanly impossible. Consequently, human beings absolutely need, unqualifyingly need, the help of God to do the humanly impossible. I watch human nature too closely. I've lived too much with too many human beings. Without God's grace, we spontaneously take advantage of people in the measure of their helplessness. Do you hear me? The more helpless they are, the more we will use them. Or like the wealthy matrons in their silk saris in Calcutta, walking over the body, some living and some dead. Couldn't care less how these are human beings. Another name for this help to do the humanly impossible, we keep repeating, is divine grace. This divine grace is available only in three ways: through prayer, through the sacraments, and through cooperation with the graces already received. You want to get graces, don't you, this evening? Of course I do. All right, my friend, you cooperate with the graces this afternoon. And you're guaranteeing graces this evening if you cooperate with the graces this afternoon. How about tomorrow? You want grace for tomorrow? Sure. All right. You cooperate with grace today. You don't cooperate with grace today? Forget it. So three ways: prayer, sacraments, and cooperation with the graces received. I never tire repeating, and this is the season of Advent, when you can't be more outspoken than, say, normally, I would be. When Christ foretold that the number of those on the way to perdition, on the way to everlasting loss of their souls, the number is large. The road is broad, and many there are who walk it. Those, on the other hand, who are on the way to their eternal destiny. That's narrow, and few there are that walk it. Look, we say in a few years, let's make it in a few minutes, none of us will be on earth, not one. The only question is, where will we be? Where will we be? And we will be where we deserve to be. And we deserve to be where we have, with God's grace, earned to be. You've got to pay for it. With that, we need grace. As we look at the conditions of human life in one civilized countries, in Europe and America, we are tempted to discouragement. That is why the Holy Father's book, Be Not Afraid, is so crucial. If anyone on earth should be discouraged, it would be the Pope, the Bishop of Rome. Trust, trust that God in His mercy, I repeat, give more grace than He's ever given before. But watch this, not in spite of us, but because we have cooperated with the graces that God has given us, so that not just will innocent human beings see the light of day here on earth, or that millions will reach their heavenly destiny, and we among them, because we've been able to and willing to pay the price of cooperating with God's grace, hear it. As Catholics living in a pagan world, and that means living the lives of martyrs. Amen. Thank you for being here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.